And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 15. Father, would you bless my preaching and your people tonight? Lord, you are our teacher. So Lord, would you take small words from a humble being, Lord, and make them encouraging and life-giving for your people. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we remember or celebrate Maundy Thursday. Maundy, or commandment, should remind us of the Last Supper. Jesus with his disciples in the upper room on the night before his death. We're told in John's gospel account that he washed the disciples' feet. He broke his body, or the bread, and gave it to them. And after Judas left to go do his bidding, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this certainly sounds simple enough to love one another. And this commandment is new, but it's not new in that it was foreign to what was before. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Rather, this new commandment makes sense in light of God's work of redemption throughout history. And one way to think about the relationship between Old and New Testament is that of like a mold and casting. And I know probably none of us use these processes in our daily life, but the concept is simple enough, wherein when you're molding, when you're creating a mold, you're making something with certain features and dimension and textures and patterns so that when something is cast into that, it takes on those features and dimensions and can be carried forward. I think the same is true as how God is at work in his world. Throughout history, God has been forming creation into a mold into which he can cast or press into his glory. And that's true like on a cosmic level. God is doing that in our world. But it's also true in specific events or people throughout the Old Testament. This is certainly true of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. The mold of the Passover is what Christ is pouring the covenant of his blood into. As we read in Exodus 12, Passover was to be to Israel a beginning of months, a marker of the beginning of time, so to speak. In this event, Israel began and then every year thereafter celebrated their new life of freedom. Through the blood of a lamb, they were set apart from the world, or from the Egyptians, and delivered from tyranny. Together, those in Israel would kill their lamb at twilight, one for a household. They would take blood from the lamb and put it on their doorpost and on the lintel of their houses. Then they would go into the house and eat the lamb, eat the flesh of the lamb. So in this way, they were in the blood. They were in the house covered by the blood of the lamb, and yet the lamb was in them as they ate of the feast. The blood on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb, was to be a sign for the people. And God would pass over them and execute judgments on the Egyptians. The blood marked their redemption, like a stamp of a king. You can imagine a king writing a letter, or scribing a letter, and then on the seam of the letter, dropping a bit of wax and pressing his stamp to identify that this belongs to the king. These are the king's words. And that stamp, that sign, is not for the king. He knows whose words those are. He knows what's in this letter. It's for everyone else. And so similarly, as the houses of the Israelites were marked with the blood of the Lamb, it was a sign for them. God knew where his people were. The Passover was to be eaten in haste, with your belt on and your sandals fastened, as if at any moment you could be called to go, as a reminder that you're being saved from something and for something. The journey is not over. As you're brought out of Egypt, this is not the end. The Passover feast also cleansed the people, like the Levitical system of blood marking clean and sanctifying. God's people were consecrated for worship to him. And so the Passover, again, is this form or mold into which Christ pours his blood. Like the Passover for Israel marking the beginning of months, this supper, this feast, marks the beginning of a new time in our world, the day of the Lord. The time has begun wherein the glory of God has been revealed in Christ. Like the Israelites, they were in the blood, in the home of the house that was marked by blood, and the flesh of the Lamb was in them. So too for us, in this beautiful feast, which quite fully and actually we are in Christ, in his body. And as we take, his body is in us. Like the blood on the doorpost, the supper is a sign for us, like the king's stamp on the letter, marking that we belong to Christ, not for the sake of Christ, but for our sake. It is we who need this intimate and steady reminder of whose we are. Like the Israelite, we eat with our belt fastened, our sandals on, because this is not the end of the road. This is certainly a glorious moment in which we commune with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and yet we stay dressed, longing for entrance into the land and the true marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's look now at the manna from heaven provided in the wilderness. As God's people were brought out of Egypt, they were brought into the desert or into the wilderness. As we read together in Psalm 78, God's people had grown weary in the desert. God's redemption of them from Egypt was not the end of the story. He led them out of bondage and into new life. And that was to take place, initially at least, in the wilderness. And this maps on quite wonderfully to our life in Christ. We, the church, have been delivered. We've been freed from the tyranny of the devil. This is good news, and this is our salvation. We rejoice in this, and we celebrate this. And yet, our pilgrimage continues. We are in the wilderness, so to speak. We're between deliverance and glory, and our hearts, like those in Israel, are prone to doubt and wonder. Israel cries out, demanding food for their craving, they spoke against God. When the Lord heard this, he was full of wrath, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and there flared up a fierce anger against Israel, because they did not put their trust in his help. I don't know about you, but if I didn't know this story, I would think that what comes next is really, really bad. Perhaps Israel gets wiped off the face of the earth. The psalmist goes on, so he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. And so mortals ate the bread of angels, for he sent them food enough. This is such a wonderful picture. And this is what God, full of wrath, looks like for his people. He opens the heavens and he gives them sweet provision. Same too in the Exodus. His wrath looked like salvation for his people and the crushing of Pharaoh and his army. God cares for his people. Like Hosea and Gomer, God loves his bride, not because of her perfection, her loyalty, but because she is his. This is what we remember in the Lord's Supper, that the God of Israel came down from heaven. While the disciples were still debating who was best among them, while Judas was plotting a scheme with the devil himself, Christ took flesh. He broke himself and gave it to them, in so doing, opening the heavens and making a way for sinners to have fellowship with God. As we take of the supper, we're being pressed into the mold of Christ. We're being stamped once again for our sake, reminded that we belong to the one true King. This is what we do when we feast every week, and especially on this night. Christ commanded us to do this in remembrance of him, in remembrance of the good and better Passover, but we don't do this merely in remembrance. Like the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, like the stamp of the King, like the manna that fell down from the heavens, this is an actual meal that actually sets us apart. It cleanses us and consecrates us for the worship of God. We're not merely going through motions. One way to think about a symbol like this is like a signature on a contract. A signature does signify someone's agreement to the terms, but it is also the means by which that agreement is bound. When you sign the contract, you are bound to that agreement. And so similarly, Christ is at work in this place, in the sacramental elements, in his body, and in each of our bodies through the body and blood of Christ. As we approach the table, we pray that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. This is communion. This is the fellowship we have with Christ. We dwell in him, and he in us. This is actually how God intends to set us apart, to nourish us, to sustain us, and save us, to preserve us. This is how he intends to dwell in us and amongst us. This is our tangible reminder, like the Passover and manna from heaven, that God is at work, reconciling all things to himself. And he's doing this through the actual things of this world. He's not distant from our world, unaware or unconcerned with the brokenness and cruelty. He entered into this world, took on brokenness, took on flesh, and through his body, he enters us, drawing near to the brokenness and cruelty in our own soul. Brothers and sisters, may we cherish this special grace. Through the Lord's Supper, Christ is at work in us. He is setting us apart for worship, and at the same time, bringing his justice over the wickedness of the world. In the supper, we're offered the bread of angels, rather the bread of heaven himself. And we're invited to carry forward with him his missions and purposes into the world. As John Chrysostom says of the supper, when we take, we depart from the table as lions breathing fire, rendered objects of terror to the devil. Isn't that an awesome picture? As we are nourished and cleansed by the body of Christ, we are stamped with the authority of the sovereign King. And then we go forth and breathe fire and life and righteousness into the world. And we do this as our King continues his work to set the world free from the tyranny of the devil. May we do this and remember this until the work of Christ is complete. And may he come quickly. Amen.
Amen.